Chapter 8 of Igeres HaTshuva, which can be found on page 374, and we are right at the end of the parenthesis. We finished the parenthesis in the middle of the chapter. The first word on the line is Cain. It is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 lines from the bottom of the page. In chapter 7, the Alter Rebbe explained all the ins and outs of Tshuva Tata, the lower level of Teshuva, and is wrapping up that idea of Tshuva Tata, the lower level of Teshuva, and says that a person really has to think into all the things that he did and arouse Rachmanis on him, and that this will draw down from the Yud Gimel Midas Harachamim. And we explained last week about the whole idea of teshuva, that teshuva comes from a higher place than the rutzin to do the mitzvah. Hashem has a rutzin to do desire that we should do a mitzvah, and when a person transgresses it, so in order to get back instead, we have to draw down from a higher level of godliness to make up for the fact that we transgressed that level of will. In some places we say that tshuva is a level of Baal HaRatzin, the one from whom the will comes. And that then, as the expression goes, V'nake, part of the last of the 13 attributes of mercy, and it will be washed away all the blemishes. And that is the lower level of tshuva that he referred to back in chapter 4 of Tshuva Tata as returning the lower hay, meaning the hay which is analogous of the Shekhinah, the divine presence, which is relatable godliness, which is connected to us at all times, which we drag down into the mud by our misdeeds, and which we, through our teshuva, reconnect to the Yud Kei Vav. That's what we said till now. And so too, when you're talking about the Nefesh Eloki, says it's in the person. Shuv ein avonoseichem avdilim. His sins no longer pose any interposition. K'moshe kaz v'nakev v'nakev v'hu l'shavim l'rachitz l'nakev v'nafshim l'avushim l'tzayim v'hem chetzenis k'moshe kaz v'gomorim l'aflafai. We actually did this last time. It says that the garments of his souls are cleansed, and as it says in the Gemara, that he shall be cleansed.
You talked about the example in the Novi.
Yehoshua HaKohen Gadol. Yes, the angel tells him, take off your filthy garments. Yeah. Period. Uma'acher sheruach avera v'titarm azai teichol nashim l'shuv ad havaya. Now, since the spirit has passed off of him and it purified him, he's able to return with his full soul until Hashem. Mamish. V'lalas maila maila l'marakar l'dav kebo yizborach b'yichud nifla. And to go higher and higher to his source and to cleave to him yizborach with an awesome unity. The Alter Rebbe, when he wrote Igeres HaTshuva, wrote it with the same exactness that he wrote Sefer Shel Bein Ani. So when he uses awesome. Expression, yeah, I'm going to focus on first on the word Mila Mila.
Yeah.
You have Mila, and then you have Mila Mila. Where is it that a person has to tap in order for the teshuva to be a teshuva shalema, he's going to call it later on. He has to tap into those levels which is higher than Hashem's Ratzon. Hashem's Ratzon would be Mila. Higher than Hashem's Ratzon, which is the impetus behind Hashem's Ratzon. Why is it that Hashem wants us to do the mitzvahs? We don't know, but there is a rationale behind them. There is some kind of impetus that Hashem has decided why these 613 actions should be performed or not performed, specifically. there's a whole scope behind all of that, a whole realm. I mean, it cuts a whole spectrum of godliness that's behind why we have to do the mitzvahs. And in order for a person to correct the shortcomings that they have caused by non-performance of good things and the transgressions of the wrong things, it requires this higher level of godliness to fill in the gaps. Let's see, while we're explaining the words mila mila, three lines from the bottom, that when a person does teshuva, and he's a state of purification, he's returning back to the level which is higher than its source into klav to Hashem with an ultimate unity, which is the next to last line. So the word mila mila refers to levels of elokus which go beyond the level of Hashem as commander. To say that to relate to Hashem as a commander, that's just lamaila. That the Alter Rebbe is very exact, but lamaila is the impetus behind the commandment. Why is it that that is a commandment? So that when a person is doing a tshuva, which he's going to call it later, he's going to call it a teshuva shlema. We haven't had that expression yet. Okay, we have. We've been talking until now. We've been talking about tshuva tata. The lower level of teshuva. There is obviously when a person does teshuva, so there's shleimus, there's a completion in whatever level it has to they happen to be on. That's the good thing about emes, is because emes is comparable. You want to say emes has to be emes, it has to be 100% true. But we already learned way back when that in every madrega, there's a level of emes. So we can say that a person is emes on the level that they're on. So when a person is doing, when a person was did something wrong, and he felt really miserable about it, and he resolved that he's never going to do it again, and he lives to be 120 years old, and he still feels bad about the fact that he ever did it, and he never did do it ever again. So that shows that he did a tshuva shalema. Even though the impetus behind it might not have been from the loftiest kavanas, and he wasn't deeply engrossed in thought and trying all different types of Kabbalistic geography thrown into his tshuva, he just did it out of a simple level. So right. Was that tshuva that he did emes? Absolutely 100%. And what's going to happen? We'll get to heaven, to Shemayim after 120 years. So they're going to say, he didn't do anything. It's removed. It's fine. Gone. He's good. Okay. But now, when we want to step it up, it's not enough because we mentioned last week that just to do a tshuva like that just gets the person to square zero.
Yeah.
It doesn't put the person into positive territory. For that, the person has to step up his teshuva. There has to be some sort of a desire to want to get closer to Hashem. And in order to get closer to Hashem, well, he wants to work it on a higher level. There's a story that there was a man who lived in some village someplace in White Russia. And every so often he would travel to Anapoli to go get advice and give a little tzedakah to Reb Zusha of Anapoli. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So one day he comes, he knocks on the door, and he asks, is the Rebbe home? He says the Rebbe went to go see his Rebbe. Mm-hmm. So he says, my Rebbe has a Rebbe? Who's my Rebbe's Rebbe? So she said, "Is a Mizrach Magid." So he said, "I'm going to go to Mizrach to see the Rebbe's Rebbe." Mm-hmm. Okay. So when he started going to Mizrach, and he stopped going to Anapoli. He saw that this is the Rebbe's Rebbe. This is like hoo ha! I mean, the guy couldn't figure it out.
Right.
So his business started to belly up. So he asked for a private audience with the Mizrach Magid. Mm-hmm. And his Mizritch or Magid. And he complained. Since I started coming to Mizritch, so my business is failing. What's going on? So Mizritch or Magid answered him, when you were going to Annapoli, and you're giving your tzedakah, your pidyonis, to Zushev Annapoli, so you weren't particularly careful about who your rabbi should be. So they and Shemayim weren't so careful about what they're going to do with you. But since now once you decided that that rebbe is no longer good enough, and you stopped giving him the tzedakah, and came now to me, so they figured if you're going to be makpid on who your rebbe is, so we'll be makpid on you. Mm-hmm. So when are we talking about? What I'm taking this analogy over here. So a person, so if his relationship with Hashem is very casual, and he says, listen, I didn't do it again, I'm 100%, Hashem says, okay, fine, good. But if the guy really wants to up it a bit, then he's got to put some more effort into it.
Right.
Could that chassid have decided that I'm going to stay in Mizritch and I'm really going to do whatever it is? Sure, but he would have to step up his game. Right. He'd have to be a chassid of the Mizritch or Magid, not just somebody who pays a pidyon to a rebbe and says, you know, bless me.
Right.
That wasn't what the Mizritch or Magid was looking for.
Mm-mm.
So when a person comes to this higher level, so now is it that they can't? It's not enough just to relate to the rutzin of Hashem. Asher kiddushanu b'mitzvaysa v'tzivanu, which is what happens when a person does a mitzvah, okay? That they're tapping into this level of elokus, which is separating us and elevating us from the rest of the world. Vitzivanu is an expression of Ratzin of Hashem, and he's commanded us. Why has he commanded us? Because he wants us to do this. So when a person transgresses, he's got to bypass that. He's got to go beyond the Asher Kiddushanu. A person who does mitzvahs his whole entire life and never does anything wrong. So you're going to say, this guy's a holy dude. And because it says right in the bracha, Asher Kiddushanu b'mitzvayso. He's doing all the mitzvahs. He's not doing anything wrong. So he's conveying Hashem's will.
Hmm.
But the person who does something wrong and now propels himself to correct it relates to a higher level of elokus. That's what the Alter Rebbe says, the expression mila mila, higher than higher. And relating to elokus, that's why we have the expression b'makom shebali tshuva aimdim ein tzadikim gamurim yacholim la'amid. In a place where bal tshuva is able to reach in spirituality, a tzaddik can't reach. And there are numerous stories involving numerous rabbis of them saying things like, boy, I wish I was like that guy. Okay, I don't have a yetzahara for such things, but he's got it under control. That's really cool. He's like doing stuff. I'm on autopilot and cruise control, and he's fighting up the hills and he's doing it. Many stories that there are. We've told them all over here, and if you want to know which ones they are, we'll start back at chapter one and listen to all my tapes, and you'll hear a lot of stories, because I know I've said them all before. Okay? And just the fact I call them tapes really dates me, doesn't it, now? Anyway. Anyway. And that is, so what happens is now, what is he propelled to? L'davka bo yisborach b'yichud nifla, to cleave to Hashem in an awesome unity. This idea of cleaving to Hashem has been talked about a couple times already in Tanya. What does it mean to get stuck on God? Ultimately, when we're talking about this level, because what happens now is this person did one thing wrong. And what happens is this person realizes the ramifications of his entire being of doing this one thing wrong. So now when he corrects it, he's not just going to stop, he's going to stop transgressing that one commandment. He's going to realize if this is what happens with this one commandment, It's happening. It's going to happen with every commandment. And therefore, he's not going to want to transgress any of them because he's going to have to go through this all the time. So in order for that to be perpetrated, in order for a person to do that, they have to feel Hashem's presence all the time. Because it is, we live in a world of muck. We are surrounded by muck. We're swimming through muck. We're eating, drinking, breathing, and living muck.
Yes, indeed.
That's the medium that Hashem put us in. Mm. And he put us into this very obscure muck and said, by the way, you're into it up over your eyeballs. Come find me. This is what Hashem challenged us. Okay? So now what happens is this person that we're talking about at this point is never losing sight of what it is that he's supposed to be doing. Mm. He's constantly aware of the spirituality. That's why he uses the expression yichud nifla. The word fella, it's a pella. It's like, huh? How could a person possibly do this? This is called the tshuva shalema. Mm. Okay? Kamosha heisim yichud yisbarach yisbarach betachlis yichud beterem shenafach beruach piv yisbarach liyared lamati lislabish beguf. How unified, ba'adam, how unified is this guy going to be now? How much is he going to be stuck on Hashem? Comparable to before Hashem blew into his nostrils a soul of life. Going back to chapter 2 when he talks about the Nefesh Elokis. And he says that the Nefesh Elokis is a chelek elekamim al mamish. It's a portion of God, absolutely. Mm, mm, mm. And how do we know? Because it says, Vayipach ba'apav nishmas chayim. It says by when Hashem created Adam, that he blew into him a soul of life. Umanda nafach metechei nafash. And one who blows from his inner midst. So the soul that Adam was given was an expression of the very pnimius of Elokus. It is the highest manifestation in our creation is the godly soul. Before it comes down into a body, it has no limitations. If you could draw a picture of it, it would look just like Hashem. It is incorporated as in part and parcel with Hashem. It has no desires other than Elokus. That's the way our neshama is. Such that when it comes, when the neshama is approached, and they say, okay, in 40 days from now you're going to be born, what's the response of the neshama? It's okay, I'm good. Mm-hmm. I like it right here. I don't need to go down there. It's fine.
Just, you know. Let me know how it turns out.
Yeah, go. There's another one down the road of I'd just rather stay here than having to go deal with
that. I'm busy Friday.
Yeah. Find somebody else, you know. I'd rather just stay here. So it says, Bal karachatachai. You didn't have to be born. On the contrary, you put in your request not to be born. Okay? So that because there is no demarcation between the soul and Hashem before the neshama comes into this body. Mm. You can't say, well, this is where Hashem ends and the soul begins. Right. You know, there's this entity called the soul, and it is something which has a metzias separate from Hashem.
Right. It's indistinguishable.
But the metzias of the neshama is indistinguishable before it comes into a body.
Mm. Just like the sunlight from the
sun. You're going to say it's the sun ray of this, right. And the sun is already too coarse of an example.
Right.
It's even more than that. Because we see that there's this predictability or an eventuality of a sun ray being emitted from the sun. The other example which is given parallel to the sun ray is the word before you speak it has no metzia separate but it from itself. But there's something there, you know it's there, you're just about to say it.
Right.
It's an idea.
The word, even more past idea. You're just about to say something. Your lips are about to move. They haven't moved yet. There's a word there. but it has no existence separate from you.
I have to believe my wife, you're not thinking either before you
say it. So it's on its way. The nerves thing is on its way.
It's like right at the end of your lip. Right. You're just about to say it.
It's a microsecond.
A nanosecond before you're going to say, before you say it.
Water or something.
Okay? It's whatever the word happens to be, whatever the idea, it's there ready to be said. It's an entity in and of itself, but it's not anything separate from you. You could never discern that this person, what word they were ever going to say.
Yeah,
the person decided, okay, I'm not going to say it. It was a nanosecond before he was about to say it. No, I'm not going to say it. Okay, there would be no way to physically analyze this person in any way, shape, or form to see what word they were about to say. Mm-hmm. Okay, so the neshama, before it comes down into a body, is pretty much it's the same deal. It has its own entity, but it's not an entity which is separate from Hashem, right, from Elokus.
It never 100% is.
Pardon?
It never is, really.
Well, nothing ever really is, but this is this is even before Tzimtzum. This is even before the Neshama exists, before the first Tzimtzum, even. The expression, b'mi nimlach b'nishmaisein shel tzadikim. Hashem decides he wants to make a world. So who did he take counsel with? He took counsel with the souls of the righteous. What does that mean? He had a big powwow. He had a convention.
Right.
Invited them all down. Gave them all funny hats and a big birthday cake. And said, let's talk about if we should make a creation.
Yes.
What do you think? We're going to put it to a plenum over here. Okay, we'll have a whole party thing over here. We'll have planks. And we'll make a whole platform about what it is our world should look like. No, not at all. That's not what it means. It means that the existence of the neshamas were a precursor, not only to creation, but precursor to any concept of containment before the first tzimtzum.
So then if there's no tzimtzum, there can be no other neshamas. Otherwise, it's somewhat kafir, but it's saying that there's something other than Hashem.
Mm.
It's not sensible.
How many words can you almost say simultaneously?
None.
No, tons. Tons. You can almost say tons of words simultaneously, and it's still just you.
You have to have a thought before it.
Fine, good. So there's things called Hashairais, there's Kaichais, there's Asasphiris, the Gnuzais, all these things that are talked about as to the infinity that exists before the first Tzimtzum. But it's not something which is separate from Hashem. You know, and we also have Torah that exists before the first Tzimtzum. So you have the Torah being defined as the will and wisdom of Hashem. So you have something called Chachma before Tzimtzum, and Ratzon before Kesed before Tzimtzum. And the Neshama precurses all that too. Okay, so Hashem said, well, we got these Neshamas that I'm just about to make. And it would be really cool if we could stuff them into three-dimensional bodies.
That's a good idea.
And just set them loose and see what they could do with it. I'm going to get a big kick out of this.
Wind them up, watch them more go.
By the way, it's four-dimensional bodies.
Okay, wind them up and set them going. Okay, that's what Hashem decided. Yeah, that's what it means when he says that he took counsel in them. Because he knew what people are going to do and what people have a potential to do. What we're capable of doing. What we can do to the muck. We can take all this muck and turn it into diamonds. Okay? So, it's like that bad joke when they take an optimistic kid and they stick him in a room full of horse manure, and they come back and this kid is just happy as can be, and they say, what are you so happy about? He said, with all this manure, there must be a pony around here someplace. You know? So we have to find the pony. That's what we got to do, and we have to wade through all that muck. So so that's what this means. But it's a yichud nifla. That's what we're trying to achieve back. How is this possible that a person can now go their whole entire lives staying focused well, the Hagufa, they have to stay focused. It's a constant visual. And that's what the Beinoni is. The Beinoni's deal is he's constantly on guard.
Yeah.
Okay. Don't forget Baruch Hu Ta'ala. Kemosha Haisim Yechedus Bo Yisbarach B'Tachlis Yechid B'Tarim Shenevot Man Yosef Yod Lamatu L'Chavish B'Guf. Yeah. Okay, we just turned the page. Kamad, we're in the parenthesis. Kamad Derech HaMashul Bo'adam HaNefech Baruch Piv B'Tarim Sheyetze HaRuch M'Piv Hu Miyuchid B'Navshe. Like, for example, you have a person that they're going to exhale. Before they actually exhale, the breath is totally, completely part and parcel with them. This is even more of a metzios, of a something, than the word you're about to say. Because when you inhale, and you're about to exhale, your lungs are not filled with carbon, with oxygen anymore. If you're about to exhale, your lungs are filled with carbon dioxide.
Right.
Okay, and if we could do like a quick, real quick needle box biopsy and pull some of that out there, we'd be able to analyze and say, yep, that's carbon dioxide. Okay, but it's inside you, it's part of you. It's what you are. I mean, you know, you have to, in order for you to live, you got to blow that stuff out.
Oh, it's part and parcel of what just came out of you.
Yeah. Literally. Well, you're in you. It's still in you, though.
It's still in you. It's still in you. But I mean, it's for it to even be there, it came out of the bloodstream.
Right.
The alveoli. Sure.
So this is what he says. Tshuva shlema. This is now what we're going to refer to as complete tshuva. So whatever level a person happens to be on is actually, this is what we're talking about now, is yichud or tshuva yilah. That a person should stay so focused. Forget about fasting.
Yeah.
You don't have to do any of that stuff. At this point,
just stay focused.
Fasts are trite and trivial. Mm-hmm. What? I did something wrong, and therefore, to get back on Hashem's good graces, I'm not going to eat something.
I'm going to beat myself against the wall.
Right? Yeah.
It's a good idea.
Like, and Hashem's going to go, big deal.
Yeah.
You know, like, so what? You know, you're proud. Are you proud of yourself now that you did that?
Yeah.
Thank you very much. Okay. So especially if a person's going to be starting to read these Kabbalah books where it talks about, like, for anger you should fast 84 fasts every time you got angry.
Right.
You know. So okay, good. So in the course of his lifetime, he got angry 10 times, and this guy's fasting 840 times.
Mm.
Boy, could he pat himself on the back? Look, Hashem, look what I did for you.
Yeah.
Okay, like this, there isn't any of that.
Right.
This is total and complete losing of self.
Right.
To ledav kabo, to cleave to Hashem, that it should be called a tshuva shlema, which is even more than tshuva gemorah. Tshuva gemorah, they're not going to say anything to him after he dies at 120. And it could be that they'll look and they'll say, look, because he did this tshuva gemorah, we're going to count it as a mitzvah. You get a brownie point. Check. Mm. Okay, that's tshuva gemara. We're talking tshuva shlema, which means complete, which means it's not a mitzvah. He's not relating to Hashem in a specific detail. He's into holistic God.
Mm.
There's a totality of Hashem that his neshama is taking care of. Let me know when you get there, please.
Yeah, I'll send you a note.
Hine v'chines yichud zeh. Yeah. It says this is a higher level of tshuva which comes after the lower level of tshuva. Which tells us what? You have to go step by step. You can't say, listen, this sounds much better.
That's a good idea, yeah.
This sounds like the real tshuva that I want to do.
Yeah.
This sounds like the real tshuva that I really want to do. You know what? So I'm just gonna stand on the ground and jump on a roof.
It's a good idea.
Okay. He says no. It doesn't work that way. If the person was in such a situation that they did something wrong, then as soon as they are aware that they did something wrong, they are not of the caliber to suddenly start cleaving to Hashem. They just did something wrong.
Oops.
Yeah. At the B'shas Maisa, the time when they were doing the thing wrong, they didn't even think they were doing something wrong. The person only does an avera if he doesn't think he's doing something wrong. Because people, I'm going to go wake up tomorrow, I'm wake up this morning and I'm going to go do something wrong. Nobody thinks that. So this person is so far removed from the will of Hashem that he doesn't even realize that what he's doing is a negation of the will of Hashem. He thinks he's doing what Hashem wants. And therefore he goes and he does it. Or at the very least he'll think, Hashem doesn't mind if I do this.
Right.
At the very least. So, and he doesn't, what does this mean? That he's so out of touch and so out of tune that he doesn't even realize that he's in complete opposition to the will of Hashem. And you want this guy to suddenly go say, okay, I'm cleaving to God in an ultimate unity. It cannot happen. It is physically impossible. Never mind spiritually. It's physically impossible. It would be like doing a back somersault and landing on a roof from the ground. It's not possible. You can't do it. So you have to, that's what he says, you have to have the tshuva tata first, which first means that he's stopping from sinning, resolving not to sin, and then he follows the prescription in chapter 7 of meditating and making cheshbonos of where he went wrong and how it is that he got to this place, and trying to correct his persona so that he, that given the same situation, he doesn't do it again.
Right.
And it becomes something, the expression agaret in Yiddish means totally and completely removed from his lexicon. Because he worked on himself. Okay? Now that's not talking about great big deals. When we walk past the McDonald's, we suddenly don't get this idea, you know? I wonder if they're good as they used to be.
Yeah.
It's not. It doesn't enter even our thoughts. Yeah. Why? Because we worked on ourselves. We understand that eating not kosher food is not the way that Hashem wants us to be. We understand that. That's like, you know, it's simple. Because we did that, we made that account, we sat down and we made that choice. And we decided it's not, no, I'm not doing it anymore. It's just not worth it. And we do it with such a resolve that, I don't know about you, when I walk past a fast food restaurant, my stomach turns. I just can't stand the smell.
Even if it was much, I still wouldn't eat it. So. It's garbage anyway.
No thanks.
No
thanks.
Pink filler goo.
Yeah, okay.
See that picture?
Yeah. I mean, I've confided that if it weren't for the fact that I kept kosher, I'd probably weigh 300 pounds because I'd be in there all the time. I mean, you know, so.
I thought we're supposed to not eat it because we know Hashem doesn't want us to. Because it could, you're going to walk by one place that does smell good.
Yeah. You have to, it's you not, have to say, it's not, Hashem does not want us to do it.
It doesn't. It's just, do we say, I. Smells good.
Some people do. To some people, it just.
I use the example of McDonald's, and they can sue me if they like to, because they're not one of my sponsors anyway. They're not paying me anything. So.
Right.
So because McDonald's is garbage.
Yeah, so. There's some delis that smell like it smell the corned beef, and it's.
It's glatre, right? Understood.
I gotta remind myself, it's not kosher, but it sure smells good. It smells like something I could have kosher. It's the hardest
one to buy. Okay, fine. Fair enough. But so but we've made that resolve. That's not something with that bothers us.
Yeah.
When we drive by a church, we don't suddenly think,
Oh, wow.
You know, I think I really would like to celebrate.
Run in there.
I would like to celebrate Mass right now. Go start munching. Start munching on those wafer thingies over there.
Oh, yes, yeah.
They're just like
Tam-Tams. Box of crackers.
They're just like Tam-Tams. They're
tasteless anyway.
Yeah, yeah. I just really got a yen for some of that stuff. You know, just like... We don't... That's not how we're tested. That's not... We have that resolve. We don't have to worry about that. Okay, we have other problems. You know, Hashem knows what our problems are.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, and Hashem knows what our Yetzer Hara is.
Yes, he does.
And that's another thing. Okay, so that's where we have to work. That's where we're working. Okay, and the slip ups. Those are the things that we have to, according to Tshuva Tata, the lower level of Tshuva, we have to analyze. We have to see why it is that we're not careful that we do slip up like this. Can we maybe, you know, one of the whole things, there's a whole philosophy in quitting smoking. Mm. That there are certain triggers that cause a person to want to have a cigarette. Like, for example, a person who wakes up in the morning, so he has a breakfast, he has a cup of coffee, and right away so a cigarette goes with the morning cup of coffee. This is, you know, so, yeah, this is like his brain is already triggered. If I got the coffee, I have to have the cigarette to go with the coffee. So what do? We tell the guy, drink tea, because tea and cigarette, it just doesn't go.
Right.
Okay, so if you break the habit, you analyze, well, where can I put gaps in it? What's,
right,
you know,
right.
That's going to want me to say, well, this is the time when I want to do this thing. If we're on guard and we know, well, if I'm in this situation, most likely what's going to happen is I'm going to want to do something that I shouldn't be doing.
Right.
Fine. Don't put yourself in that situation.
Right.
David HaMelech instituted the laws of Yichud, for example, for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
Of not being secluded with someone of the opposite sex.
Mm-hmm.
Because it says, ain't apotropos la'arayos. You can't trust anybody when it comes to promiscuous behavior.
Correct.
Okay, so that if a person's in a situation where they're alone and secluded with some other from the opposite sex, it could be a 90-year-old lady, it doesn't matter.
You can't trust anybody including yourself.
That's right.
Especially
yourself.
That's good. The first person I can't trust is me. Yeah. Forget everybody else.
You know, so... You know, so those laws are in place so that we're not put into a situation where something could go wrong.
Put yourself in those situations.
Okay? And if you're never in a situation where you're going to be able to do something wrong, guess what? So life will be so much easier for you.
Possibility.
But in order for that to happen, so you have to have this diligence.
Yes.
Oh, I'm sorry, I'm not going into there right now because that would lead to yichud. Sorry, might lead to dancing. Yeah. So the so a person has to be up on that, and then with whatever it is that a person's may feel that they
wrong.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, if a person knows, listen, you're not supposed to talk during davening. So he knows that if he's sitting at this table next to this person during davening, his good buddy, his good chum, so he's going to sit, he's going to schmooze with him during davening.
Right.
But he realizes that every shul in the entire world says, Asa l'dabe v'shas tefila v'kriya zateira, you're forbidden from talking. So what does he have to do? Let him go sit down next to people that he'd rather not be talking to. Me, I should talk to that guy. So, go sit there. And you know what? He won't talk. If it's too much because you're your good buddy, you're suddenly going to go, your good buddy's going to say, and when did you become so religious?
Exactly.
Exactly. You know,
I've literally had that happen before.
And then what? Because now he's your good buddy. Yeah, you know, you want to alienate him.
You don't want to hurt his feelings. You know,
right.
You
exactly.
You want to feel bad of you. So,
that's right.
No, I didn't, you know, I just don't want to talk during davening.
Right.
You don't want to talk during davening.
Which is what you're doing right now.
Exactly.
So that's the tshuva tata that he has to do. Now, once the person has acclimated themselves and is thought conscious of what they're supposed to be doing, when they're supposed to be doing, how they're supposed to be doing, so now the person can put on the retro rockets, the boosters rather.
Okay.
Can put on the boosters.
Cleave to Hashem.
And say, okay, now, up until this time, you're worrying about your own pupik. That's tshuva tata. Down here, the word tata means down here. I'm worried about my own boich. How is this going to be good for me? There's a story of a young man whose name is not mentioned in some of the stories, and some of the stories his name is mentioned, but I don't remember these names anyway. Came to the Alter Rebbe and for his first yechidus, and he wrote, Baruch Hashem, he has Parnassa, he has a nice family, he has no health problems with him, with his family, he has time to sit and learn every day a proper shiurim, and Baruch Hashem, he doesn't need anything from Hashem. And the Alter Rebbe said to him, you mention that you don't need anything, but you don't mention but what you are needed for. And it says the man, young man fainted, and when they woke him up, so the Alter Rebbe said to them, fainting doesn't do it.
It doesn't fix it, yeah.
Doing it does it.
Yeah.
Okay? Yeah. You don't ask what you need from Hashem, you ask what are you need. You should ask what am I needed for? What am I doing here? That's the next step up. What am I doing here? Every situation that you find yourself in,
you can be a shliach.
The alarm clock goes off, 6 o'clock in the morning, 5:45, 6:30, 10 o'clock, whatever it is, the alarm clock went off. Okay? So it's by divine providence that you are right where you are right at that moment.
Correct.
And so at that moment, as soon as a person opens up his eyes, they should be thinking on this higher level now that they've achieved, what does Hashem need me to do now?
Right.
What is it that the world needs me to be doing right now? Okay? Let me know, like I say, let me know when you get there. I'll take lessons from you.
Because you can't watch the news on TV and think like that. He doesn't want you to watch the news.
No, I have no patience. That what is an expression of tshuva ilah? That a person sits and learns Torah with the love and fear of Hashem. You can understand there are many reasons why a person would be motivated to learn Torah. The really the bottom line why most of us learn what we learn is because we're having a good time. Occasionally you might get, well, I need to know how to do something, so I'm looking at the user manual. But for the most part, when we're engaged in whatever it is that we're learning, it's recreational.
Yeah, that's true.
Recreational Torah, it's fine. It's okay.
As long as it doesn't demand too much.
Even if a person's not learning it, it's that recreation, I'm doing it because I have nothing else to do, and I enjoy doing it, is a whole lot better than a person who's sitting and learning because they want to become a gadol. That's for sure. Okay?
Especially for himself.
Yeah, because learning to be a gadol is he wants everybody to recognize his greatness, and he wants to have this achievement through learning Torah. And such Torah like that smells like an old fish. But a person who's sitting and learning Torah, listen, I could be watching television. I could be out playing some sport. I could be shopping and here, what am I doing? Is a zillion things I could be doing. And instead, I've decided that I like doing this. I'm going to sit and I'm going to learn Torah. Okay? It's a very commendable thing. You could say, well, he's learning it out of a penis. He's getting enjoyment out of it. Okay, good, no.
So if you're learning it because you know someone's in the Torah, then you should make room.
That's also something. I mean, you know.
Is that you're not trying to become something.
I hate doing this, but I'm doing it anyway. I don't wish that on anybody.
I push myself to get there, be there.
But why are you pushing yourself to do it?
Because you know you should be doing it.
There are lots of things that you should be doing. Ultimately, the reason why we learn what we're doing is because of the pleasure that we're getting from it. Because you don't have to learn this; you could learn something else. You learn it at a different time. Person has an hour a day to learn, so there's a whole wealth of topics that he could be learning in that hour. Why does he pick what he's learning? Like the Baal Shem Tov says, a person should specifically learn what they want to learn. Because then they'll put themselves into it.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay? Mm-hmm. So, and ultimately, why is it that you want to do that? It's because he liked doing it. So if a person happens to like learning Torah, I think that's a wonderful thing.
There's worse things in the world.
Yeah. That's a wonder, I'm learning because I like it. You know? So, okay, you want to say maybe that's not lishma. I'm getting an intellectual stimulation and pleasure from this. Okay. Lishma means that I'm learning Torah because if I don't learn Torah, then who's going to learn Torah? Somebody's got to learn Torah. Might as well be me. And feel no expression of self in the learning of the Torah.
Hmm. That's kind of like what Michael was saying, right?
Well, I kind of, this may be wrong, but I have this goal. Like, I want to go 21 years from now, I want to have done something, I want to have accomplished some learning in Torah, certain levels. So, not to become.
Why are you waiting 21 years? You should start with, like, how about tomorrow?
No. The idea is I want to do this, but I know it's going to take 7 years. Uh-huh. But I want to do it 3 times, so it's going to take 21 years.
You want to go through Shas 3 times.
Right. So somewhat, okay. I'm just making it up. I don't want to go to my grave without having done that.
Okay.
Why? Because we're supposed to get closer to Shas.
Goals are good.
It's a goal.
That's right. Goals keep you focused.
But I'm not going to become a Gadol, but I that's what I mean. It's like I have that feeling of how we want to accomplish this. But why? Because I learned so much. I learned a lot.
Okay.
It's not intellectual.
There are other shiuri yomi, for example. You could be saying, "Well, I'm going to go through a Rambam once a year, or I'm going to go through a Mishnayos on a yearly basis." Or I'm going to go, Dvar Yom B'Yoma has a list of like what's all the different shirim for every single day. Shas Shnasi, to finish the whole Shnas in a whole year. You know, a person could say he wants to learn Chumash with every Mefarsh. And so he's going to make a Ketanot, of course, that he's going to learn Chumash with 2 or 3 Mefarshim every single year. And which, by the way, the Minhag Chabad is that when we learn Chumash with Rashi, we're supposed to learn it with a second
Aliyah day or
commentary,
something.
Also an Aliyah. Mm. Yeah, did you know that?
Besides,
no, I didn't.
And to change by Shabbos Breishis.
Oh yeah.
To pick another commentary.
Mean Rashi and
Uncles, you have to do anyway.
Okay.
That's a halacha.
That's what
Rashi and a Ramban. Rashi and a Rachaim. Rashi and a Barbanel. Rashi and a Ramloed.
Right, right, right. That's picking what you're picking what you want to learn.
Yeah.
Along with what the.
Right, exactly.
Yeah.
So you want to learn, you pick, I want to accomplish something.
Yeah.
So. Maybe, I don't know if it's the same Shemayim, it's hard to think.
I mean, I'd like to say in the course of my life, I learned Kol HaTorah Kulo, and. I'll let you know. No, I won't let you know. Hey, everybody, guess what? I learned Kola Torah Kola. Yep, no.
Me.
I'm not going to be announcing it anytime soon.
No, it's more like 21 years from now, I think I would tip myself if I hadn't done it.
Goals are good because that way you have a focal point. And that's on the way to Ladovka Bo. Because the only way that you can wade through the muck is you have to keep your eyes above the muck. And what do you have to do when you keep your eyes above the muck? Is you could be looking at the muck, but that doesn't get you anywhere. You have to keep your eyes focused as where you want to get through to the other side of all this muck. Okay? That's the tshuva shlema, the tshuva ilah. Kamosh kosa bazar kodesh b'raim ha'amad parashas nasay, the tshuva ilah hu dizasek b'raisa b'dechil v'chil v'kodesh baruch hu kulu. The ihu ben yudke bina kulu. That what is this love and fear of Hashem, of Kodesh Baruch when he's learning? It says that he now becomes a son of Yudke. Hmm. Yeah, that what's Yudke? Yudke is Chochmah and Bina.
Hmm. Hmm.
And since it is that he's coming through Torah, so Torah is specifically an intellectual expression of Hashem. United with our intellect of Hashem, so that when a person is relating to Hashem, he wants to do tshuva, and the way and the focal point that he's doing his tshuva is through his learning specifically, because he wants to make sure that he's uniting his mind with the intellect of Hashem, which is the Torah. So then he becomes quote unquote a ben yudke. He becomes a bar mitzvah, a master of of the Torah. Umailas bal tshuva al tzadikim gemorim b'zehu k'moshe k'zav b'zehu k'zav parshat chaya de'inan m'shacha alaya b'ra'usa d'liba yaseh b'dechila saga l'izdavka b'malka. As it says, what's the big deal? Why is it that we say that a place that a Baal Tshuva stands is on a higher level than where a Tzaddik stands? Is because the Baal Tshuva, understanding his distance, is now propelled out of his love and awe of Hashem to a higher level of appreciation. I don't want to do that again. I don't want to be separated. There's a stronger attachment to Elokus that is made by the Baal Tshuva than the Tzaddik. The Tzaddik is running along very nicely, thank you very much. Got an A+ on everything. You know, but for him, there's that deep sense of not wanting to be separated from Elokus doesn't exist. That's why it says, Mashiach is going to come, va'asit tzadikaya l'tiyufta. Mashiach is going to come, and the first thing that's going to happen, all the tzaddikim do tshuva. What does that mean? They didn't do anything wrong. Mm. Okay? So the simple pshat, as you ask somebody and lives in the kehillah, they'll say, oh, that what does that mean? That they'll do tshuva, that they couldn't do more. But this guy's a tzaddik. He's running at 100%. He's doing as much as he can.
Yeah, yeah.
He can't do 100%. You can't do 110%.
No,
we don't have the kayach to do that.
Happen here.
So he's running at 100%, but he still has to do tshuva. Because what does tshuva mean? Tshuva doesn't mean to repent. Tshuva means to come back.
Right.
So what's happened now is the Mashiach is going to come. He's going to make this tshuva have this urge and desire to get closer to Elokus than he is. He's going to give him the passion that the Baal Tshuva has. Realizing what the Baal Tshuva got it because he had this lack. He caused a whole big guff in the whole machinery. Doesn't want to do that again. Really feels that he needs to be stuck on God. Okay? Mashiach is going to come. He's going to make the tzaddikim feel that they're stuck on God as well. We finished the chapter. To be continued.